Good to see you tonight. We're glad that you're here. As we continue our worship unto God, we want to turn our attention to His Word, as Gary has read for us from Matthew chapter 6. In just a moment, we will study the prayer that Jesus said to pray, therefore, in this manner. Before we do that, I want to welcome you, of course. We have visitors, and we appreciate that, and hope you'll come back. And especially if you're here and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to consider your life and your soul in view of eternity, of God's revealed Word and will, of the truth of the Savior, of the reality of sin, and of the need of God's mercy and forgiveness, and of the gospel that proclaims that good news to us, that we have a Savior and we can be redeemed. And if we will respond to Him in faith, if we will obey His gospel, then we will have the cleansing from our sins. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we urge you to become one at the end of this lesson, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian this evening and there's sin in your life that is hindering your service to God, your fellowship with God, your service in the kingdom of God, we encourage you to repent. We encourage you to confess it to God and obtain the forgiveness that is available by the Son, by His blood. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We want to help you do that. If you need our prayers, we want to pray together that we might, petition the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. And so that leads us into our study tonight, where in Matthew 6, we find what is often called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the model prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples when, on this particular occasion, He said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, in Luke, Luke 11, in verse 1, disciples addressed Jesus about prayer. They said, "The Lord teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." And so He said to them, "When you pray, say," and then He continues with much the same text. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that just prior to this model prayer, that He talks about, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites," verse 5. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Now, this morning we talked some about prayer. Psalm the 5th chapter, as David pled to God to hear my words and meditations, and to as he cried unto God for God's protection, God's blessings in the face of enemies, and the surety that he had as he worshipped before God and the mercy that was his, that he might be led in God's path of righteousness, that he might have a smooth way before him. So, in light of that, we come to the model prayer tonight and are taught by the Master about how to properly approach God when we pray. Verse 9 says, "In this manner." So here's an example now of content as well as motives in our prayer. Things like what to pray for, but also why. And we've already read, we haven't commented, but those preceding verses about somewhat about the how. But we see how in the model also to pray in this manner. As again, we refer back over to Luke 11 in verse 2, a parallel in many respects. He said to them, "When you pray, say." And so he gives them some content. He talks to them about why and about how. Every one of us ought to be concerned about improving our prayers to God. We ought to want to get better at praying. Not as a mechanical thing, but as a true expression of the communion that we have with God, of this genuine blessing that we have as His children to come before the very throne of God in heaven itself and to be heard. Now, just contemplate the significance of that as we contemplate the vastness of this creation of our God, of His unlimitless power, of all of His knowledge, He's omniscient, of all of His glory and grandeur, and that we, people who have sinned against Him, violated His will in our lives, brought shame and reproach upon Him, yet in Christ, we are able to pray to Him in a most effective and astounding way. We ought to want to do that the very best way that we can, to optimize our approach to God, to not be content with mediocre, but to have this expression of our faith expand as our faith grows. As we grow in Christ, our prayers reflect that growth to God. God knows what's in our heart. This is not about praying in a way that we gain the accolade of someone else. Jesus has warned us about that already, verses 5 through 8. So our concern here is that as Christians, we want to know how to pray in the right way. We want to come before God in the very best way we possibly can. And so that comes down to a pattern, a model that we can use, that we can put into our prayers, and that we can, with this model, we can tap into some very real and important parts of prayer and attitudes of heart when we pray that express our faith, our dependency, and our trust, that express our praise, that have us inspecting ourselves at the same time, as we'll see, that we are what we ought to be as we pray to God, and that in all of this, that we give the honor to God that He is due whenever we pray. So let's look at this. We've taught this before, but it's been quite a while. I think my notes, it's been over 10 years, so it's more than time that we look at this particular model again, at least in a sermon. We've done other teaching at other times, but see with me that Jesus begins by saying, "Our Father in heaven." God's paternity, so that is to be honored. Our relationship with God, that He is our Father. And we recognize whenever we pray, we ought to be recognizing the relationship that we have with Him. Now, God as our Father implies that He is our provider and He's our protector. That's what a father does. He provides and He protects. He provides materially, He provides spiritually. He seeks to protect in a very obvious way, in protecting the life of a child. And He also does that in a spiritual context as well, to seek to protect the spiritual well-being of His children. God, our Father, when we pray to Him, we recognize that we have a relationship with God that the world does not have. You see, this is fundamental as to why the prayers of those in the world are not received. That God's ear is not given to them, but His ear is given to His children. Because there is a fundamental relationship that must exist for prayer to be effective, for prayer to be what God wants it to be. And that relationship of our intimate fellowship with God. He is our Father. Now, He is our protector. Now, we understand that He's our Father in a variety of ways. Granted, He is Father of all creation in the sense that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So He is the source of all things, and He is the source of all that we see. We understand that, but this gets more particular. God is the one who provides and preserves us in the material world, in our lives every day, as well as in our spiritual well-being. Matthew 6 and 25, look what Jesus writes. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." That is, do not be distracted in your care and anxious so as to begin to serve mammon rather than to serve God. Verse 24. Don't worry then, don't be distracted, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they?" So here now he gets very specific and say, look at how you look at your provisions for daily living. What is your attitude about them? How are you viewing them? This is to come across in our concept of God and our faith in Him, and not be distracted. He is our Father because He provides our heaven. He emphasizes your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father feeds the birds. Aren't you of more value than they? You're of much more value than they. Consider the lilies. And by the way, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you think that you can say, well, I'm going to give more attention now to what I eat, what I wear, these material necessities, that worry, that anxiety, that which distracts you from God takes you away from the very one that gives you the provisions to live in the first place. Why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. God so clothed the field, the grass of the field, which is today, today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So immediately Jesus says it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith in our Heavenly Father that He provides for us what we need to live. Clothing, food. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What we drink, what we eat, what we wear, God gives provision. God provides. We'll come back to that. But here's the point of noting. He is our Father as a provider and a preserver and a protector because He has said He will make those things available to us. He will provide those things. He is our Father. He is our Father because of redemption as well. We have been adopted children of God. Galatians, the fourth chapter, because of our redemption in Christ, we are now children of God. Galatians 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So there's redemption, and there is adoption, and all this according to God's time, God's purpose, God's fulfillment. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now we have an inheritance through Christ. We are the children of God, and so we cry to Him. We honor Him, our Father in heaven. Our Father. My Father. Your Father. He rules from heaven. And so that's acknowledged. Jesus acknowledges that when He says, in heaven. He rules in and from heaven, but He rules over everything. He is sovereign. He's in control. He reigns. Psalm 11 and verse 4. David wrote, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. So, God from heaven sees and knows. God from heaven, from His throne, provides. From His throne, protects. You see? And it is the God who is on that throne that is our Father. And when we pray, that is what we are acknowledging. Our Father, who art in heaven, Father of our spirits. We must submit to Him and live. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. So when we pray, remember that God is our Father. Allow that to form a basis, a beginning, a foundation upon which we understand that we are able to effectively pray, be heard, and God answer us. Hallowed be Your name, God's person. That is, God is holy. God must be revered. He must be held in holy regard, in reverence. Holy and reverent or awesome is Your name, Psalm 111:9. Hallowed means to render or acknowledge as holy. God to Israel said, "You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." Says the Lord God, "I am holy." God is completely set apart from anything that is evil, from anything that is impure, from anything that is immoral, from anything that is defiling. He is holy. Now, do we believe? Do we really believe that we can approach Him with unclean hands and impure hearts in unholiness and be acceptable? He hears the prayer of a Christian when they sin, because that Christian in his prayer is confessing his sin to God. He's cleansing himself through the blood of Jesus. We cannot expect someone who is in sin to be heard when they continue in that sin as a Christian. Neither can we expect one who is not a Christian to pray and be saved by prayer. God's holiness is at the root of this matter of being heard, being able to approach God and be heard by God. In our praying, we must acknowledge His name, His honor, His reputation, if you will, His rank and excellence, His sovereignty, and celebrate it, venerate it, esteem it, hold Him in high regard. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We recognize God is entirely holy, and we honor Him for that. In our prayers, we acknowledge that. And in our lives, we live as obedient children. We do not pray to God saying, "You're holy." We regard that, we honor that, we respect that, but then live unholy lives. God will not accept such praying. 1 Peter 1 and 14 says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but like as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" When we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we are acknowledging at once both God's holiness and that God has made it so that we have been cleansed, that we might be able to approach the Holy God. You know, if we cannot approach Him with unclean hands. He will not accept that prayer, that praise, that kind of honoring, because it is dishonoring to God. It is a dishonor to God for we as His people to say, "You are my Father, you are holy," and try to pray to Him and yet live in sin. Not address sin that's in our lives and repent of it and seek to be holy ourselves according to His will. God's person has to be a part of our praying. We have to acknowledge His holiness. And because of that, then we are able to see our responsibility and at the same time give Him the celebrated praise and veneration that He deserves. Your kingdom come, God's program. Jesus says, acknowledge God's program. Thy kingdom come. Matthew 6 and verse 10. The idea of kingdom speaks again of His sovereignty, of His royal power, of His rule. And of course, the kingdom of prophecy is the church in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I'll build my church. Then the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I say unto you that I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Thy kingdom come. That is, your rule come. What had been prophesied, what Jesus said was going to happen during the life of some of those who heard Him, in fact occurred. This kingdom that was not of this world was established. And now we have, who are Christians, who respond in faith and obey the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. Look at Colossians 1:13. Out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the rule and power of the devil, what? Into the kingdom of God's dear Son, or the Son of His love. Into the rule. Into the this relationship with the King over His kingdom, His church. So we become members of His church, of His kingdom. Jesus is... Now, we don't pray today that your kingdom come. His kingdom has come. He said it would come. It did come. See, it now exists. So when people today recite what they call the Lord's Prayer and say, "Thy kingdom come," it is a statement that says, "Your kingdom hasn't yet come," but it has. We don't pray that today. God's people don't pray that today, but what Jesus is telling them at that moment of time, because He was preaching, the kingdom is near. You see, John was preaching it. Jesus came preaching it. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 23. Matthew 4:17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's near. So of course now He tells them, "Pray, Thy kingdom come." It's near. It's at hand. But it was established with power. Luke 24, He would come with power. Acts 1, promised to the apostles not many days hence. And that power of the Spirit of God that came upon the apostles in Acts 2 was that time when that kingdom came. That church was established. And now souls are saved and brought into the kingdom of the Son and out of the kingdom of darkness. So the overriding point for you and me today is not that we pray, "Thy kingdom come," but we pray, whatever God's program is, we pray that it comes according to Your will. We understand, we recognize, we know, God, that what You have planned, what Your program is, it will occur. And we yield ourselves to it. You see, the idea of "Thy kingdom come" is the idea of we submit ourselves to Your program. Prayer is an exercise in humility. And if we do not humble ourselves to the program and purpose of God, then our prayer goes no higher than the ceiling. It goes no farther than the farthest ear that hears it, because God's not going to respect it if we approach Him with something less than total humility for His program to be accomplished as we pray to Him. Remember in Acts 1, the apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put under His authority." Jesus says, when you pray, respect the authority of the Father. Respect His program. That what's under His authority, what's according to His will, pray that that be accomplished. And that's exactly what happens. And so our prayers recognize God's purposes and God's sovereignty over the church, over the kingdom. We pray for the church, God's people. We make supplication for the church's growth, for our maturity, for our safety, for our salvation. We pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. Why? Because that's God's program. God has programmed it to be so, has said that it will be so. And so, when we pray, let us acknowledge God's sovereignty, God's program to be accomplished just as He has planned it, even so it will be. And really, we know, what God has planned, He's going to accomplish. So it really is a statement of our willingness to yield to Him, to submit to Him, to humble ourselves, and give and make His program our program. What He has said, what He has planned, make that ours. That's what we communicate when we pray. Now, let's go a little further with this. Your will be done. God's purposes will have priority over ours. And when we pray, "Thy will be done. Your will be done." Jesus, when He came to Gethsemane with His apostles in Matthew chapter 26. You know, He brought Peter, James, and John with Him farther. And He then went beyond them and prayed. And He came back to them. And verse 39, He went a little farther and He prayed and said, "O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." So He commits Himself to the will of the Father. He says, "Whatever sacrifice I have to make, Father, I will make it because I pray that Your will is done. Not my will, but Yours." Brethren, when we pray, we have to pray, "Your will be done." That must be the essence of whatever we're saying. Whatever we're praying is according to God's will. We yield ourselves to Him. We cannot expect God to answer a prayer that violates His revealed will. But we petition Him that He might, according to His will, bring His blessing to us. Respond to the supplication that we make. Acknowledge in all that we say and all that we do that it's God's purposes that direct us, that compel us, and that sustain us in prayer and in life. In verse 42, again Jesus said, "If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Whatever we must drink, whatever cup is put into our hand and we must drink to accomplish God's will, we yield to it. We submit to it. We keep doing God's will. Thy will be done. Jesus prayed what He taught. He lived what He taught. And that's what we intend to do, is to live what we teach and to pray and to yield to the purpose of God. Look in James 4, verses 14 and 15. James reminds us that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. When someone says, "Come now, you that say today, tomorrow we'll go to this city and we'll spend a year there, we'll sell and make a profit," he's teaching a lesson on depending on God. He says, remember, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. It's uncertain. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is short. It's brief. And so, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we'll live. If the Lord wills, thy will be done. Look at John 5 and 30. John 5 and 30 is, boy, in that one little verse, there's so much packed into that passage for us to learn. And part of it is this matter of the Father's purposes, the Father's will. Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing." We strike out on our own and forget the revealed will of God, then we're by ourselves. We're truly alone. We're truly alone. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. He appealed to the Word of God. That's His standard. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He made righteous judgment because He used the right standard and He had the right motive to do the Father's will. That's what righteous judgment is. With the right standard and the right motive. And Jesus goes to motive here when He says, "Pray, your will be done." What is our motive in living? Is our motive in living, do my will as long as it agrees with God's will, or do I submit myself like Jesus did? And say, if I have to drink this cup, I will drink it, Father, because your will be done. Because your will is mine, not mine as long as it agrees with you. It's a big difference. A big difference. God's purpose is that we fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole beauty of man. This is the whole essence of life under the sun, on this earth, is to reverence God, fear God, keep His commandments. That brings us in harmony with Him, in fellowship with Him. Now we honor His will and walk that smooth path of truth that He sets before us and that we appeal to Him for. You see, on earth, as it is in heaven, we pray God's purposes will be so. Universally, completely, constantly, consistently. But you know, really the only part of that you or I have any say over is you and me. Is what you do and what I do. Your will be done on earth. Well, you're on earth and I'm on earth. So we decide whether in our life God's will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Because in heaven, I know this much. I know in heaven, God's will is universally and always completely and constantly done. And so now when we pray, "Your will be done," we're getting extremely personal and practical to ourselves. This is going to enhance our praying, brethren, if we will pray this. If we grasp what Jesus is driving at, He is teaching us in full submission to God's program and God's purposes, we become the instrument of God on this earth for holiness, for righteousness, for justice, for the Word of God, living by and accomplishing the will of God. God's program, God's purposes. Let that be a part of our praying. But now it goes back to God's provisions. When He says, "Give us this day our daily bread," again acknowledging God to being our provider of those things that provide our life. We looked at Matthew 6 earlier. Combined with that, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, where every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. It's set apart by God's Word and prayer. God has provided us, the creatures of this earth, for our sustenance. And we acknowledge that. And we acknowledge God is the one who gives it. God provides. We rely upon God. We depend upon Him. He is the one who sends His Son to shine on the evil and good. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun and the rain. And all that implies, with the sun is the warmth. With the sun are the growing seasons. With the rain is the moisture needed for the crops to grow, for the animals to live, for us to survive. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're acknowledging we rely upon God every single day. There are many in this world who will not acknowledge that, who refuse that, who do not grasp that basic concept. But we, the people of God, when we pray His children to our Father, we know we depend upon Him. We rely upon Him and we acknowledge that. Without Him, we would perish. Brethren, when we pray, remember when we pray that prayer of thanksgiving for our food, for example, let us grasp that, again, it is God who has provided it. It is God who is sustaining us. That's why we thank Him. God's provisions. Our prayer should entail and keep this concept always before us. We depend upon God always. But then there's God's pardon. As He says, "And forgive us our debts." In Matthew 6 and verse 12, If our debts, that is our sins, our transgressions, are not forgiven, we would die eternally. In John 8 and 21, Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin." Sin unremedied brings death, eternal separation and punishment away from God. And so He came to save us from our sins, to free us from the bondage of sin and death. And so He says, "You got to believe that I am He, that I am from above," 23 and 24, "or you'll die in your sins." Verse 34, He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." When we practice sin, we're sin's slave. We're in bondage. "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed," verse 36. When we pray, we must understand and recognize that we are the recipients of the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, God's mercy, God's grace, Christ's blood, His death, our faith. Our Father, forgive us. Forgive us our debts against You. Our sin is against God. Forgive us, Father, of sinning against You. Help us to repent, to change our heart, to come to Him, with this heart that is contrite, crushed, and repentant. Look at 1 John 1:8, beginning. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." See, when we pray, "Father, forgive our debts," we're coming face to face with the truth of sin in our lives. If we confess our sins, and His context is to Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we acknowledge our sins to God, He's faithful, He's true, He's just, He forgives. Forgive means to release. He releases us. Forgive, release our debts. A debt we can never pay to God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. And we pray, brethren, we keep before us, like David, an acknowledgement of our sin. David said, I will acknowledge my sin against you. My sin I will not hide. You forgave the iniquity that had been committed. Read that specifically. He says, Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is what praying about our sins and God's forgiveness is all about, is acknowledging that He has the power, He has the mercy, we have the need, we are the transgressor. And we need His forgiveness. We need a release from debt we can never pay. Doesn't it feel good when you pay off a debt? Doesn't it feel good when you pay off a debt? There's a debt you can never pay off by yourself. You can never pay it. The debt of sin. The wages of sin is death. You pay the debt, it's just because you give your life forever in eternity in hell. But you can be redeemed. God's pardon. So when we pray, we remember that. But now He has a proviso, doesn't He? It says, as we forgive our debtors. God forgives us just as we forgive others. In fact, go back over to Luke 11 and verse 4. In Luke 11, where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Look at verse 4, how He words it there. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. He said, what? Jesus says, our forgiveness of everyone who sins against us is the basis upon which we ask God to forgive us. If we're not forgiving somebody else, we have no standing before God to ask Him to forgive us. See that? For we also forgive us our sins. For we also forgive others. We can't expect God to forgive us. We can't say, God, forgive me. But I am unwilling to release somebody else. I am unwilling to forgive. Like that man in Matthew 18 who had the tremendous debt and his master forgave him, but he went to his fellow servant who owed him a measly sum in comparison, and he would not release him the debt. The master, when he heard it, was angry and he said, why didn't you show compassion upon your fellow servant as I showed compassion on you? And he cast him to the tormentors until he paid the last farthing, the last bit. He could never pay. He'd be like you and me trying to pay off $100 million. We can never do it. The basis upon which we plead for our forgiveness is when someone sins against us, our heart is a heart of forgiveness. Our heart is a heart of compassion. We forgive those who sin against us. With Jesus on the cross, we say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If we don't, we won't be forgiven. We'll stand before God in judgment, having condemned ourselves. Having condemned ourselves by having an unforgiving heart, an unwillingness to forgive somebody else. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 2 in that same Sermon on the Mount, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And that's the principle. As He warns against hypocrisy of judging another in sin, but not removing the beam from our own eye and forgiving others. In this particular application. When we pray, brethren, let's also acknowledge God that we need God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. To pray not to be led into temptation is a prayer to not allow us to be overcome, to protect us, to preserve us, to help us not to give in to it. Jesus said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Again, in Luke 22 and 40, in the parallel account, Luke records that he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray not to enter into it, but you need to watch and pray that you not enter into it. So we have to be vigilant ourselves, you see. And we have to acknowledge that even in our vigilance, it is God's protection that secures us, that really protects us. We need God's help to not be overwhelmed by temptation, but to have deliverance from our adversary, from our accuser, from the devil. Look at Psalm 121 with me. 121st Psalm, verses 7 and 8. In that passage, the psalm says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Again, the idea of protection. He will preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord will preserve you. The Lord will protect you. Father, preserve me. Father, do not lead me into temptation. Give me deliverance. Help me to find. Help me to see the way of escape. Help me have the eyes of faith to resist temptation. Preserve me. Do not lead me into temptation. Watch and pray. When we pray, let us remember we need God's help. And so we pray for it. And He hears us and He gives it. He provides it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Some of the translations do not insert that. Some of the manuscripts do not have it present. But we add it here because it is the crowning point of God's preeminence and praise. Prayer is an opportunity for us to praise God. Prayer is worship. Prayer is coming before God and honoring Him and giving Him homage, recognition, devotion, reliance, dependency. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the rule. Yours is the power. You have all authority. Yours is the glory. You are preeminent forever. Forever and ever. Revelation 4, in the 11th verse, the throne scene that we see there, those 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. And so these magnificent beings in the heavenly realm give homage to God on His throne. He is preeminent. He is lifted up high and holy. And of the Lamb, it is said in chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14, 12 beginning, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing in every creature that's in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that's in them. I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Brethren, when we pray, we understand we are praising the Almighty God, that He is the one with the power, the honor, the glory, and so we say Amen. So it is, or so be it. May it be fulfilled. A recognition of complete dependency, of total honor when we pray to God. Prayer is not to be casual. It cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be mindless. We cannot pray without thinking. We cannot go through rote and expect that to be a prayer worthy of the Almighty God, worthy of the One who is high and lifted up in the heavens. Prayer is not a ritual. It's not something we recite as a ceremony. It is not a display. We do not pray to display. No, not at all. God knows what's in our heart before we pray. It's not set up as a ritual or a ceremony. It is a communication. It is a communion with our Maker, with our Father who's in heaven. In prayer, we cry out. We recognize that He is truly our Father. We cry out, Father, Father. We know the relationship is special. The relationship is unique. We are His people among all that are above all that are on the earth, because we've been redeemed in the Son. It's a communion with Him. It's a communication to Him. It's a worship of Him. And so we pray with full confidence that God hears us and God answers us according to His will. But after all, that's how we pray. That's what we commit ourselves to. That's what we yield ourselves to. Thy will be done. And so in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence, the boldness that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Jesus knew He had the petitions that He asked when He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And if it cannot be that this cup cannot pass except Thy will be done, then so be it. Your will be done. You see, we are confident. He hears us and He answers us. We have the petitions we've asked, because we ask according to His will. Because we yield ourselves to the teaching our Master has given us on how to pray, on the attitudes of heart to have when we pray, and of the overriding praise and recognition of the preeminence of God whenever we pray. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you know there's sin in your life, you need to get on your knees and pray to your Father in heaven. You need to confess your sin to Him. You need to acknowledge that it's you who's transgressed His will, and He will forgive you as you repent to Him before Him. If you'll pray in confessing that prayer, 1 John 1:9, as a Christian, He'll forgive you. What a glorious day. He'll remove the debts. But don't hold animosity in your heart. Don't hold an unwillingness to forgive others, because otherwise it will not happen. You won't be forgiven if you're doing that. But if you need God's mercy to become a Christian, then come to Him now. Repent. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized, and your sins will be removed by the blood of the Son, and He'll add you to His kingdom, His church. And you'll walk with Him in this blessed relationship as His child, and He your Father. And you can pray unto Him, and He will hear, and you will have your petitions. All together we stand and sing, "Won't You Come?" I love you.